You are very familiar with the passage that we're going to study today from Luke 6, verses 31 to the end of verse 49. But I want you to bring it to the touchstone, every illustration that Jesus gives, and test yourselves. Verse 46 is the great verse. Why call ye me Lord? Lord, said twice, as if we're really taking him seriously and saying, Lord, Lord, please take notice of me. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, in Romans, we are told that the Lord Jesus did not please himself. He came to save others, and his desire was to please the Father. But he was not interested in himself, or as we might say, me, me, me. Himself was far from his thoughts. What he wanted to do, he did not please himself. Now, if we're to get any advantage out of this very familiar passage, we've got to say to ourselves at this stage of our Christian life, how much progress are we making as we call him Lord? Do we do the things he says? You may say, well, to do all the things suggested, like turning the other cheek and so on, is a counsel of perfection. And the trouble is that we make a wrong reaction. We say it's a counsel of perfection, therefore I can't do it. End of story. Now, when the Lord says, come unto me, as when he told the man with the withered arm to stretch forth his hand, he was commanding to do a thing that couldn't be done. Except that when he commands, he gives the power to do it. That's the way in which we differ concerning with the gospel standards about the matter of preaching the gospel. They say it's duty faith. You command a person to do his duty. But God doesn't command us to do the things that are impossible. God does command us to do the things that are impossible. But as he speaks, he puts forth his power. And that is what happens throughout his ministry. So when he says, why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say, when we're confronted with things that we think are impossible, then that's the time to ask for that word of his to bring power to our lives, that we may accomplish such things as turning the other cheek. Well, we begin then with verse 31. We're going to move through very quickly. Just that maybe, if the cat fits, wear it. Maybe if one particular verse gets you one and another verse, that's fine. But it begins with what is commonly called the golden rule. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Would you like someone to do to you what you're doing or saying to them? Now Jesus says, you wouldn't? You'd do something that you'd hate somebody to do to you, but you'd actually do it? Why don't you do the things that I teach you? But how many people who call themselves Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually do to people and say to people things that if they did those things to you, you would be very upset, very hateful? And Jesus says, if you like, he doesn't say it's a golden rule. Man has made up the idea that this is a golden rule, but it is a good rule among all the others. Ask yourself, what I'm about to do, would I like it done to me? Of course, there's a further question. If you really wouldn't mind it being done to you, you still have to ask, is it right? But the basic question, what you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. And then Jesus speaks of something quite different. I always remember that there was in Aubrey when I was there a lady who was the organist. And she was the organist for many years, and she was very good. And one day, she said to me something that I've never forgotten. She says, "Nobody ever gives me any credit for playing." Now, because I could play and appreciated how she felt, doing something loyally week in, week out, I could appreciate what she meant. But what struck me at the time was, is that the reason really we play? Do we not play to please the Lord? And even if people are ungrateful, do we not play to please the Lord? Do we not do what we do to please the Lord, whether it is all kicks and no thanks? Is that not the case? Now, this is what Jesus is coming to now in this section. In fact, how Matthew records it, he records something that Luke doesn't record. He says, "That ye may be the children of your Father, for he maketh his sun," S-U-N, "to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." And so Luke records in verse 35, "He is kind," that's God, "to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful." Jesus is now saying, bear in mind, why do you call him Lord and do not the things which he says? We are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Now that is a scriptural expression, that we are to be perfect as our, that's the aim. And if the enabling comes from the Holy Spirit, it can be counted so. So Jesus says, of course, everybody, even in the world, is nice to those who are nice to them. That is fair enough. Because if you're nice to somebody who's nasty to you, it may be that they'll respond to you and be nice to you. And then it doesn't become wrong just because you've succeeded in doing it. But you take the point that the Father does not look on moral character before he sends the rain, before he sends the sun, before he sends the goodness into the world. The judgment for any failing of our moral character comes at the last day. But he doesn't exercise it by and large by withholding rain. He might withhold rain from a country to bring it to its knees just at this point of history and that point, but most of the time he doesn't do that. He carries on doing what is right, even when the people he's helping are wrong. And so he says to individual believers, you see, all right, you believe in me, you trust in me, you do these things as the Father, you want to be like the Father. Well, there's no great advantage in just doing good to those who do good to you, because that's not a specifically Christian thing. The Father does it anyway, and publicans get on well with each other. And Nicholas Gilbert and Sullivan says, the thieves, or we say as thick as thieves, they can be friends to one another. But love your enemies. Now again, the Bible teaches that we're not to have enemies. He doesn't mean the people that we don't like. What the Bible here means is those who don't like us, those who have an issue with us for the gospel's sake. I hope that's the only issue they have. I hope no one has an issue with us because of our character. I hope no one has an issue with us about these things. I hope the pure reason that they have an issue with us is because we're believers and they're not, and we remind them of the Saviour and they don't want to be reminded. Well, love your enemies and do good. Even lend to them. Not expecting to get anything more. Not expecting to get it back. I'm sure you know what it's like to lend to people. No hope of seeing the money again. But the Lord says your reward is great. You shall be the children of the highest. The reward. A sense of well-being. He's not saying you'll recoup your money. He's saying the satisfaction of knowing that you're an obedient child of your heavenly Father through doing these things actually ennobles character. And I love this expression. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. It's not just that God says, oh, I'll send my son. I'll send my rain. I'm not very happy about it, but I'll do it. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Remember the 9, 10 lepers who were cleansed and only one returned to give thanks? The 9, all they wanted was to be better again and go their way. People are unthankful. And people are evil. But the Lord is kind to them. Think about extending your prayers to those who are unthankful and evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I love the expression in the Old Testament about tender mercies. That is to say, God's mercies administered tenderly. But we do use that expression in English very sarcastically sometimes. Tender mercies? Well, they're mercies that you hate and begrudge showing, almost to the extent that they're not a mercy. And the expression has been ripped in the English language straight from the Bible and in the wrong context altogether. So it's the Lord is saying, therefore, my words suggest that your aim should be like your Father, to be children of the highest, to be children of the Father who is perfect. And then he goes on in verse 37, judge not. And I did mention this last time. It's not talking about the formal judgment that a judge in law in state will give. This is individuals thinking about somebody. The word for judge is kritos. So don't be critical is what he's saying. Don't be critical. And here the thought, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you, comes very much to the fore. Now, when you and I get talking about people, picking them to pieces, as we say, or being grossly unfair because we just pick on one thing out of all their good things, say to yourself, now, would I like somebody in the next house, the neighbour, or when they get home, to pick out things about me and say those sort of things about me? Is that what I would like? Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. In the Old Testament, hatred was usually made equal with condemning people. You hated somebody if he was condemned in your sight. But condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Maybe somebody would like another chance. Maybe somebody would not like you to think of them as they know they've deserved up till now, but would like to be sort of in a different way. I often wonder if the woman who came to the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with the hair of her head and washed them with her tears. I don't think she'd met Jesus before. I think she'd just seen him. I read and reread that story time and time again. I don't think she's a saved person until the Lord pronounces your sins are forgiven at the end. But she could just see that differently from all the men she knew, he was a man who would receive her, would forgive her, would not be judgmental, would not be critical. After all, there was another side to it. Was she not abused of men? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. There's plenty of things to condemn us. Plenty of things probably, at least along the line of what we condemn in others, at least parallel, if not quite the same thing. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So basic is that, that it is in the Lord's Prayer. So basic it is that in Matthew 18 and Luke 17, it would appear that we are in danger of our own condemnation if we don't forgive other people. We may prove that we're not sons of the highest, children of the highest, if we do not, will not, cannot forgive. Oh, we say, well, it's perfection counsel. Ask the Lord to forgive that person and to forgive you for thinking like that with the same quality of forgiveness that he gave you initially to save you. Give. And it shall be given unto you. This wonderful picture that I told you about, I always link it with the in the war when I was evacuated, as I've told you several times. The idea of pouring sweets into a little white paper bag or a brown one, and so it rolled over and she says, hold out your hand and more for them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running up. Isn't that a wonderful picture? A persistent goodness. One bit of extra goodness is not enough. Two bits of extra goodness is not enough. Three bits of extra goodness hardly suffices. Just because we give. We give out of ourselves, or we give. However you interpret it appropriately. But give, and it shall be given unto you. Again, the Saviour is not saying give with the aim that it should be given to you. He just said don't do that about something else. But he says, if you give, because that's what the Father does, and every good and every perfect gift comes from above, and everything you receive comes from above, you should be passing that on. And there will be more. There will be more of it. You'll be enabled to give more. The Lord will respond to you, and you will be able to give out more. And so the thing multiplies and increases with compound interest. And it's good and it's lovely. And this is how the Saviour is. I fear that so many people's experience of Christians, whether they're children growing up in a Christian home and abandoning the faith later, or of people who've met Christians here there, is of those who are curmudgeonly, mean, too straight-laced. The Lord talks about give. Isn't it a wonderful expression? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. And men will do it. It's not just that the gifts will come from God, but men will want to help you. Men will want to be on your side. For with the same measure, and here's the point he's teaching, with the same measure that you measure, the same ladle that you use, other people will ladle with you. Only they'll give good measure, press down, pull down. We have our lifestyle. And are we going to do the things that Jesus teaches? Perhaps the hardest thing turn a self-righteous person to believe that that person, he or she, needs the righteousness of Christ. But it's almost as hard to get a person who has been brought up in a certain set of doing things, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is how I would have you do it, we nod our heads, make a note, that's what he said, and do nothing. That happens so often. And then he says, can the blind lead the blind? Now, in Matthew's Gospel, but not in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the Pharisees being blind teachers of the blind, and he says, let them alone, don't be involved with them. But he's applying this rather differently here. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect should be as his master. If you listen to the things that Jesus teaches, and if you aim to put them into practice time and time and time again, and if I do the same, then we'll never be above the master who taught it to us, but maybe we'll get to the standard of the master, or pretty near it, and we won't be leading others into the ditch. We won't be in darkness. We won't be like the others. We will have a message. We will have an example. And others who follow us will be led in the paths of light and of brightness, not into the ditch. And then this funny picture, it is funny really, because we're so used to it. Now he says, here's your brother, he says, now dealing with this. He's dealing with some of these issues of human relationships and what makes for loving Christian family relationships. And this person has a mote. Now the word mite, you know what a little mite is? It's the same word, just something small, something tiny. So, here's a brother or a sister that we know in church. Something about the cat, something about it we just don't like. There's just something about them, you know, that irritates. But it's only a speck. But we keep on and on, and we perhaps want to say, by keeping on and on, why don't we remove this speck? And Jesus says, but you've got a great beam, one of these mighty beams sticking out of your eye that everybody can see. Are you aware of it? Why are you being so critical? Why are you being so intent on picking out a little speck that as God looks at it, it's so small, when you've got this thing that God sees so much larger and you can't see it? What's going on? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, it's a clever illustration. You see, it is funny because there's a little speck and this great beam. But the only way that you can see it is if it was something like a beam, because if it was a bit bigger than a speck or something, you'd close your eyes and that. But here's the beam. The point of Jesus is that this is something you should be able to spot. That you have something to put right in your life first, before you ought even to dare talking to other people about putting something right in theirs. How do you manage to behold the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote that is in your eye? That's why you're telling him about it, when you don't realise you've got a very unattractive beam in your own. And then he says, thou hypocrite. Now that's just word for word, letter for letter, the word for actor. I've told you this before, I'm sure you know it. You're acting the part of being a Christian. You're acting it. You aren't actually it from within, with the Spirit of the Lord, seeking to please the Father. You're just acting out something, hoping that people will notice your good works, perhaps, or whatever it is. Because if they're good works, it's our Father who should notice them. And other people should glorify the Father, not us. And then, Jesus gets very near the grain here. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Now, these are wonderful illustrations. Here's this great thorn bush, but you're not going to pick figs. Here's a bramble bush, but you're not going to get grapes. He says, you can tell by what comes out of a person's mouth. You can tell by how a person acts, whether he's a bramble, whether he's a thorn, whether he's a fig, or whether he's a grape. A good man, from the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And an evil man brings from the evil treasure of his heart what is evil. No two ways about it. Of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. Now this triggered me about what I'm going to do with the children this afternoon in my little brief moment. We say what is dearest to our heart. We harp on about the things that mean most to us. And therefore, if we've got the wit to do it, they're the safest guide to what's wrong with us. All right. Are we a bad tree? Are we a good tree? What do we harp on about? If I was to say to others, or if you were to say about me, but to ask somebody the question, what do you really most associate with so-and-so? It might be quite interesting what they come out with. And it might not quite be what we would hope was the good treasure that they would spot coming out of our own heart. Well, so he goes, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he has this wonderful picture. Matthew tells it, the stress in Matthew is slightly different from the stress in Luke. I'll read them both to you. Let's just for a minute, if you can keep Luke 6, just turn to Matthew 7, the very end. I'll expound it from Matthew with its thrust, and I'll just show you the difference in Luke. In other words, if it was the same occasion, Luke is reporting it as he understood it, under the guidance of the Spirit. If it was a different occasion, Jesus was applying it a little differently. Only a little. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, what you seem to get in Matthew is two men equally skilled, building identical houses. The only difference is the foundation. And what a difference it makes. You might get two people go to the same university, two people go to the same school, two very brainy people making a good career, but one builds his life on Christ and one doesn't. Notice the difference, as Jesus, who is the great judge of all, explains. A wise man, he built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. We came through a lot of rain yesterday. It was a massive storm, really. It wasn't thunder and lightning, but the rain was tremendous. Now, you know what happens when you get flash floods. You have all this rain. A month's worth of rain in 12 hours, we sometimes read about. Something like that. And everything floods. The rivers flood, they flow quickly. So powerful is the water that if it's prolonged enough, say the River Severn downstream, having had the rain from Wales and the rain from the Midlands of England, will carry everything where it floods before it. Bits of timber, bits of tree, whole trees, cars, all sorts. Right. The rain descended, the floods came, this is the picture, the winds blew, all happens together, never rains but it pours. All these things happened at one and the same time. And the house built upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him and loving and understanding him did not fall. Now, of course, there are floods in life. There are storms in life. There are times when it never rains, but it pours. Everything happens at once that could possibly be bad. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I must confess that in the early days when I read this parable, I used to think it meant those who never heard the gospel. But actually what Jesus is saying is those who hear the gospel and take no notice. Those who hear what I have to say and promptly take no more further notice. That's what he's talking about here. It's different from what I used to think it was. So, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, having heard them, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you get this lovely picture of the woods again. The rain descended, identical language. The floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, because it was shifted from underneath. But it's that other comment, isn't it? And great was the fall of it. A person's life, all he's ever lived for, all he's ever worked for, whether it's his health happens, or whether some disaster happens, whether he brings upon himself, it's ruination that is great. I'm sure we've got a minute just to look at Revelation 18. I can show you what I want to illustrate, I think, in 2 seconds, really. Revelation 18. This is the destruction of Babylon as a system. Never mind what it says well now. But let it stand as a picture of what happens to people's lives that aren't founded upon the Lord when they've heard something of his teaching. Revelation 18:8. Her plagues come in one day, death and mourning. Look at verse 10. Very end of the verse. They say, alas, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And then twice more, verse 17, in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And verse 19, end of verse. In one hour is she made desolate. Those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who hear the words and do them not, will find that when the storm comes, it brings about a ruin that is total and absolute and swift. Comes perhaps in a day. And the whole thing's finished and ruined. Everything is little. But you didn't build your life on Christ. Now, Luke is slightly different in the emphasis that we have there. We can go back to Luke 6 now. Verse 47. He doesn't repeat or record it as repeating the flood come and all this, you see. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, he suggests. He emphasizes the depth of the foundation. The depth of a person thinking about the words of the Saviour. The thinking of them over and over and over and over and over and over again till they mould him into something that he never was. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. Well, they do. Couldn't shake it. That wonderful picture. For it was founded upon the rock. That rock is Christ. But he that heareth, he hears, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. You might say, how ridiculous to build a house without a foundation. I suppose the modern equivalent would be to build it on the floodplain, but people would do it, ridiculous though it may be. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And again, Jesus emphasizes the ruin of that house was great. it's the same occasion, Luke hasn't left that out. Jesus must have made a great point of that. The ruin of somebody's life who hears his words and rejects them is likely to be great if persisted in. Much better to dig and dig and dig and think and think and think about how to put into practice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's eminently practical. The Lord did not please himself. And that same scripture, Romans 15, says, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification, to building up. May it be that we shall love the words of the Lord Jesus and mould ourselves very thoroughly upon them. Amen.